I know that when one of your books came out, I think The Last Jihad came out, that you were on all the talk shows because it was immediately after 9/11, and they wanted to know how you knew that there was a plane going to crash into the World Trade Center or a building.
Well, it was strange because you're right. The first page of The Last Jihad, which is a novel.
It is a novel.
Puts you inside the cockpit of a hijacked jet, hijacked by radical Islamic terrorists, coming in on a kamikaze attack mission into an American city. I wrote this 9 months before September 11th. As the plot unfolded, my fictional American president gets into a war with Saddam Hussein over terrorism and weapons of mass destruction. I was literally finishing The Last Jihad on the morning of September 11th in our home, 15 minutes away from the airport in Washington, D.C., where at that moment, Flight 77 was being hijacked, turned around, flown over our house, and into the Pentagon. When The Last Jihad was published in the fall of 2002, people were just intrigued. How could you have...
Right.
The details in my book are different, but the concept and the trajectory of events are quite realistic and seem to foreshadow what was coming. And so people will say, how could you have known? What do you think is going to happen next?
Right.
And by the way, isn't your name Rosenberg? And I'd say, yes. And they said, isn't that Jewish?
Yeah.
I'd say, yes. And they said, but you've got all these characters at the end of your book, they're all talking about Jesus, aren't they? I said, yes. Well, what is that? Are you a born again? Are you an evangelical? I said, yes, actually, that's true. He said, well, how is that possible? How can you be Jewish and believe in Jesus? So I'd say to these radio show hosts, look, you know, it is an interesting story, but I'm sure you don't have time on your program for me to tell you. And say, no. A guy writes a novel that basically comes true. That's interesting. A Jew who believes in Jesus, never heard of it. Tell me your story.
Golly, yeah.
And I was on about 160 radio and TV shows in less than 60 days. Almost all asked that question. And I had the privilege of talking about my faith with about 20 million people in that season between Thanksgiving and Christmas.
And for us, it's nothing unusual, but I guess people just don't believe that Jews really can come to believe that Yeshua is the Messiah.
I know. As I said, my father thought he was the first. The amazing thing really is how many Jewish people now believe in Yeshua. Here in Israel, I think it was less than a dozen in 1967 when I was born. Now the numbers are over 10,000.
Over 10,000.
Worldwide, as I understand it, there were less than 2,000 believers worldwide in 1967. Today, from the numbers of the people I talked to, about 100,000 linked to Messianic Jewish congregations, maybe up to 300,000 that are going to Bible churches and other non-denominational churches. That's really extraordinary. Now, it's not by any means enough, in my view, but the trajectory is dramatic.
It is wonderful trajectory. Zoe and I would go to churches. Without fail, someone would come up to us after he got through speaking and would say, I just found out.
Yes.
I just found out. My mother was Jewish. My grandmother was Jewish. What can I do?
I think the numbers are wider than that, larger than that, because so many people either don't know that they're Jewish, or even though they know that they have a Jewish grandfather, grandmother, they don't identify themselves as Jewish. Therefore, nobody's picking that up. I think God is doing something really extraordinary at this moment. And by the way, as I write in the new book, Epicenter, it's not just Jews that are coming to know the Lord.
Right.
Muslims are coming to know the Lord in just record numbers. It's an untold story in itself.
No, I think I read some numbers that you had published that 3,000 a day or...
I quote a leading Saudi cleric who was on Al Jazeera satellite television warning people in the Muslim world that 667 Muslims a day, he said, are coming to know Jesus as the Savior, and that 6 million a year, he said, are coming to convert to Christianity. Now, I can't confirm those numbers, but the fact that a leading Saudi cleric is telling people this is so bad, it's clearly resonating in the Muslim culture that something is going on.
Right. We want, and what is going on? And do
God
they,
is
can
moving.
They, yeah,
God
can
is
they stop
moving.
It?
Yeah.
And if they're saying that many, it has to be worse than what they're saying.
Absolutely. In Iran, for example, I cite the leaders of the house church movement there today who say that in 1979, there were only 500 known Muslim converts to Christianity. Today, these guys say there are over a million. And there's one guy told me he thinks that there's over 4 million. I only printed the million number because I just thought, obviously none of this can be verified yet. But just like what's going on in China, we've heard for many years and huge things were happening.
Right.
Now we're beginning to get a sense of the numbers.
I know the Muslims in Saudi Arabia, it's illegal even to have a Bible. Can you imagine the persecution, the tenacity they have if they really believe that this is the Messiah.
Well, this is just evidence that God is moving, that His Holy Spirit is moving in a way I don't think we've ever seen it. It's certainly first century like, but it's way, right, way beyond that. In Sudan, for example, there's over a million Sudanese who've come to Christ just since the year 2000, these Sudanese evangelical leaders told me. And it's not that there's a gun to the people's head saying, believe in Jesus, right, or we'll kill you. It's just the opposite. There's a radical Islamic jihadist government there. They're committing genocide.
Right.
And they're putting guns to people's heads, right, saying, if you convert, right, to Christianity, we will kill you. And people are converting anyway. Why? Because as one leader put it to me, people have seen what real radical Islam looks like, and they want Jesus instead.
And that's the point. We don't really know what radical Muslim Islam looks like in the United States. It's coming. We have our first elected senator. You know, we have Muslims wanting mosques to be promoted everywhere. Their muezzins are everywhere. We don't really have a clue. We just don't have a clue.
Well, this is why I originally wrote the first book, The Last Jihad, because most Americans weren't even familiar with the term jihad.
Right.
My publisher at the time,
right,
said, jihad, I'm not
what
sure.
And
people don't know how to spell it. They don't know what it means. Believe me, time will tell, and people will know. And that's where we are. I mean, again, you know, fiction has a funny way of being able to capture people's imagination for things that might be coming down the road that they might not be thinking about. You know, in 2001, when I was writing this, we were talking about the election, Palm Beach troubles, hanging chads, the Supreme Court, health care, tax cuts. But something was coming. I honestly didn't think it was coming as fast as it did. I will concede that. You know, U.S. News and World Report describe me as a modern Nostradamus. I'm not. I'm not a psychic. I'm not a clairvoyant. I don't call Miss Cleo in the middle of the night to get my plot ideas. I admit it has been uncanny the way a lot of these novels have keep foreshadowing the future.
It is, but it isn't. If you watch Israel, you kind of know which way the world's going to go. Israel is God's timepiece.
I think that's true.
Always has been, always will be. So now you've written Epicenter. Epicenter is a nonfiction. Now, what was your reasoning for that?
Well, with the four novels now, Last Jihad, Last Days, Ezekiel Option, Copper Scroll, there's over 1.2 million copies of the books in print, and each of them have had this kind of way, you know, of seeming to foreshadow events. So Tyndale came to me and said, would you write a nonfiction book? And first of all, explain, how did you go from doing political stuff to writing these novels? You're telling people, Joel, that you're basing these things on Bible prophecies. Obviously, Saddam isn't in prophecy. Kamikazes aren't in prophecy. So explain what you mean. And I'm taking prophecies and then backing them up and saying, what are the events that would have to get us to those major events, like Ezekiel 38 and 39, Russia and Iran forming a military alliance to destroy Israel. And so the first two books lead up to that moment. Ezekiel Option looks at that moment. The first few chapters of Epicenter explain how my reasoning and my trajectory. And then I lay out 10 headlines, future headlines, that I believe we're going to see. Why? They're each based on certain Bible prophecies. I describe the prophecy, and then I say, look, I can't tell you that this headline is going to happen in our lifetime or going to happen tomorrow. I don't know. But here's what the scriptures say. Now let's look at what's going on in the world to say, are there any evidences that we may be moving in that direction or getting even closer? So I interviewed Russian officials, Israeli officials, Arab leaders, American leaders. We got access to previously classified documents from the CIA, the White House, State Department.
Joel, it is amazing that people are coming to know the Lord. It doesn't matter what their faiths are. I really think they understand that the end times are close also.
Mm, I think so too.
I like the Muslims coming, the Christians coming, the Jews coming. Their understanding, I think they can see, especially in Iraq, our soldiers, how nice they are and how kind they are. I love hearing that Iraq isn't as bad as what we think. All we get back in the media is how awful Iraq is, how we need to get out of there. Democracy will never work. Democracy is the best thing we've got.
There are multiple stories, and only one of them is being told, and it's the bad news.
Right.
And there's a lot of tremendous good news going on. But I think it's fascinating you mentioned talk about the end times. There is a sense going on around the world, I think, that something is not the same as it was. You got the Iranian president, Mahmoud Ahmadinejad, which is challenging to say. I tell people, just say Ahmed genocide, and you'll get the sense of where this guy is going.
Mad dog in jihad is what we say.
There you go. You know, he's saying that his Shiite eschatology, his end times theology, is saying that the end of the world is rapidly approaching, that the way to hasten the coming of the Islamic Messiah, known as the 12th Imam or the Mahdi, is to annihilate Israel, whom he calls the little Satan, and the United States, whom he calls the great Satan. End times theology is central to the Iranian government, and Iran is the clear and present danger to the United States, Israel, and our allies in this region. So suddenly, end times theology is in play. It's fascinating. I've been on 220 radio and television shows just in the last couple months. And I was on CNN at one point during the midst of the Lebanon war. And the anchor said, all right, now, Joel, do you believe we're living in the last days? You've written a book called The Last Days. Based on everything you're seeing, what are the signs we should be watching for? And are we in the end times? I'm thinking, you know, this is not the Zola Levitt show.
Right.
You know, this is not
these are unbelievers.
You know, Pat Robertson.
Right.
This is CNN.
Right.
And it was really fascinating. And this has happened time and time again. I was on a program with, Sean Hannity's co-host,
yeah, right.
Alan
right.
Combs. Oh, now, man. Alan is Jewish, not a believer.
No,
he's
liberal.
Very liberal. Oh. I like Alan. I don't agree with him, but I really like him. And so anyway, he asked me on his radio show, and he says, I know that he's doing this just because there was a Washington Post story saying I'd been invited to the White House to talk about are we living in the last
right.
days at a Bible study. And this has gotten out, and so he had me on. I knew he was just going to kind of poke fun at this. And so he said, so now, Joel, how soon until Jesus comes back?
Oh, yeah, they do.
And I said, all right, I can't tell you. I walk him through the Matthew 24 stuff. He said, no, you're the modern Nostradamus. You know, right? So, you know, is it close? Like, should I buy green bananas? should I even bother to pick up my cleaning from the dry cleaners? What should I do, Joel? I said, Alan, you really want to know what to do? He goes, yeah, I want to know what to do. I said, why don't you accept Jesus as the Messiah? The time is getting close.
Good for you.
He pulled back and he said, you got to be kidding me. You're trying to lead me to Jesus on my own radio show? I said, I'm just saying, you were pressing me, what should I do in light of all these things going on in the world? And I'm just saying, Jesus loves you, Alan, and it's time to get on board.
Yeah, God doesn't want anyone to perish.
Absolutely.
And these are the words that are coming true. And if I can't get your attention one way, I'm going to get it another way.
And given what's going on in the Middle East, there's just enormous anxiety combined with enormous interest at the political level, military leaders, intelligence leaders, got invited to the CIA. The wife of a top official at the CIA had been reading the books, and she keeps at night she'd be like, "Honey, this guy he keeps telling the future.
Know,
you got to go meet with him."
I know.
There's just a lot of interest, and not just I'm just seeing a sliver of it. You guys obviously see so much of it. It's happening all over, and I think the key is that we not be ashamed of what we believe. That we're
right.
out there, and as compelling and a winsome and gentle manner as possible. Say, here's what we believe,
right.
and this is what's going on in the world, and there is a way to see a degree of the future. If you only look at the world through political and or economic lenses, I don't think you can see in three dimensions. You also have to use the third lens of Scripture to understand a little bit more clearly, not with total precision. The Bible doesn't tell you what's going to happen in Thailand or what's going to happen in Cambodia or what's going to happen with the dollar or, you know, but there are countries, epicenter countries, Middle East countries, where he gives us quite a bit of a sense of where the basic trajectory of events will go. And as we look at that, we realize this is all in keeping with what God laid out thousands of years ago.
But it's our hope.
It is our
and
hope.
Without that, we have no hope. And I think 9/11 really did change a whole lot of the way people looked at the world. I think it really was a wake-up call. And then I think other current events have pull this everyone in, and I think everyone is really concerned.
We don't know exactly if this Iranian threat towards Israel is prophetic. Time will tell.
Right.
But one way or the other, something horrible is coming. And Israel is very likely to be in an apocalyptic war, possibly in the next year, certainly the next couple of years. And the United States may be directly involved in that war as well. And the question becomes, are we prepared to stand with Israel, to bless Israel, to support her, and not just in the material sense of being here and bring tourists and humanitarian relief, which we all need to do,
right.
but also to say, you know what, there is hope.
Right.
We believe the Messiah has come, and he gives us hope. And to the extent that you're open to listening to it, we'd love to share how God has given us courage in these last days. And this is the only way to be a friend to a Jewish person, as well as to a Muslim person, as well as to a Buddhist person, is to let them know
right.
that there is hope, there is truth, there is salvation in Yeshua. And I think, look, this is no time like the present, right? I mean,
there is no time like
we've got to be... and. So this is, my wife and I, we just feel compelled. We're writing these novels, we're talking about these issues, we're getting things, we're talking about these things with people, but we also have to do something to get the gospel around the world, and particularly here in the epicenter.
Well, it sounds like you're just doing a great job. Thank you for being with us. I really appreciate it.
Well, it's such an honor to finally meet you, and God bless you in the ministry that you and Zola have led, and I just appreciate being with you today.
No, thank you.
Thank you.